Welcome. Welcome to Reality. My name is Lance Birch. I'm one of the pastors here at Reality Church, and we are really excited that you're with us here today. And for those of you watching online, so excited that you clicked on this. We are excited about Easter because Easter is the day that Jesus did not stay in the grave. By the way, we do this every week. Every time we come together on Sunday, we're remembering Sunday because Sunday was the day of the week that Jesus didn't stay in the grave, that death lost. And resurrection is awesome, but the resurrection does require one thing, and that is a death. It requires death in order for resurrection to happen. And we don't like to talk about death. You know, if you've ever had a near-death experience, I have. It's no fun. I've had a few of them, but the worst one ever was when my dad took me on a hunting trip. I'm from Texas, but I don't really hunt. But I was about 10 years old, and my dad took me on a hunting trip. He got me a weird shotgun. It was a 16-gauge shotgun. And we went on this hunting trip. We were hunting deer. And so he took me down. He had a friend, and his friend had a son that was about 13 years old. And we were hunting. And my dad and his friend were off somewhere. And me and this guy that I didn't really even know were hunting, and we couldn't find deer. We were being loud. We were never going to see any deer. We were just kind of traipsing through the woods. We didn't see a deer, so we shot trees, which is probably bad. That's not good. And so they ran up, "Did you see a deer?" And no, we confessed that we shot trees. And so they said, "Okay, no more hunting for you." And they put us in the cabin, and they went out again. And we were talking, just me and this guy. I don't even remember his name, really. But I do remember what happened next. Because something happened in our conversation where we were, I don't know, arguing maybe a little bit. But he picked up his 12-gauge shotgun, which was loaded. And he pointed it at me, and something was wrong. Something was wrong with this kid. Something was broken on the inside. And as I look back now, I can tell that. But at the time, I was just scared. Because he pointed this loaded shotgun about a foot away from my face, and he says, "You don't believe that I would shoot you right now, do you?" And even as a 10-year-old kid, my 10 years flashed before my eyes. I mean, it's like, I hadn't done much. I haven't even been to Disney World yet, you know? This is horrible. I mean, it's funny now. It was not funny then. A cold, maybe you've had this happen where you just thought, this is it. This cold chill went down my spine, and I thought, what I say next is going to matter. Because even at 10, I thought, he could tell people this was an accident. So I said, "No, I absolutely believe you would do that." And he smiled, and he said, "Good." And he put the shotgun down. And I never, ever forgot that moment. Have you ever had a moment like that where you thought, this is it? Well, I've got, spoiler alert, one of those moments is going to come, and it's going to be it. We're all going to die. Happy Easter. Enjoy your brunch, you know? Look, the reason we don't want to talk about death is because all throughout the Bible even, death is called our enemy. It's not called our friend. Death is the enemy of you and me. And death is looming. It's coming your direction, I promise you. Death is like the Y2K bug, but for real, all right? Like it's really going to happen. It's going to, you know, it's going to be a part of your life. The very last part, but it's going to be a part of your life. Now, Anna Nalick, in her song, Breathe, says it this way, "Life's like an hourglass glued to the table." In other words, you can't force any more of that sand back up into the top. It's just running out. You are only running out of time. You're not saving time. You're not making more time. The only thing that's happening to the time that you've got left is that it's running out. And we don't know how fast that it's running out. This is like MacGruber's time bomb. It's eventually going to go off, no matter what you do. It's going to go off. And when death wins like that, I'm a little upset that you guys didn't laugh at MacGruber, so I'm just going to deal with that personally right now. Whew, okay. When death wins, everybody loses. And I don't know if you guys know the history of death or the record. Death is pretty much almost undefeated. Death wins almost every time. So we don't have a bright future when it comes to taking on death. When death fights me, death wins. And when death wins, everybody in this room loses. So we don't talk about it. We don't talk about death. We don't like to think about it, but it happens. And for some of you guys, this is all too real. I know for me, it's very real. I remember the morning that my wife took my hand and told me that my brother had died during the night. I remember that like it was yesterday. And then about 5 years ago, just right before I moved to Nebraska, my mother went in to have her heart valve replaced. I know it sounds weird, but that's a fairly routine surgery. And she developed an infection, and a month later, she was gone. Right around this time of year, as a matter of fact. And then, Thanksgiving Day this year, got a phone call from my sister. And my sister, my other sister, had passed away in the night. So this is very real for me. And I know that it's very real for you. Our hearts have been broken by death. Why? Because death is the enemy. And death always seems to win. And it's always there, threatening us. We want to avoid it. We don't even want to talk about it. No one likes to talk about death. No one likes to experience it. We even get upset when we think our favorite character on a TV show is going to die. We get really upset about that. It's like, no, not him. So what do? We come up with solutions for this, right? We say, well, you know what? If I die, put me in a big tank and freeze me. That's what we'll do. And then when you come up with a cure for death, then reanimate me. I may not look that good, but still, I'll be alive. You know, or else we can come up with cloning or uploading memories. If you clone my body, it'll just be the shell, and then I'll upload memories and download it into that body, and then it'll be fine. So that's, you know, we worship youth because it distracts us from the fact that we're all dying. We pay money to have things injected into our face to make wrinkles go away. Think about that for a second. If you've done it, you're okay. It's all right. But check out this guy. Now, I looked at this picture for a long time. Can you figure out what happened to him? He paid money for this. Now, the women in the room might say it's those lines, but I couldn't find it. I needed a woman to tell me what happened here. So we do that. We put make the gray go away. Why? Because it reminds us of decay and it reminds us of death. So we cover up how temporary and how fragile we are. But guys, death is relentless. It doesn't matter what you plan. It doesn't care what your bank account is. It doesn't care how powerful you are. It doesn't care that you've got a future that you really think you're going to, succeed in. And you're going to dream, and death doesn't care. Jean-Paul Sartre, the famous atheist, said it this way: man is right to pursue his high ideals, but in the end, death mocks everything. Death sits on the sidelines, watches you make your plans, and says, whatever, you don't even know when I'm coming to meet you. Death mocks everything. It makes everything we do meaningless if it wins. If death is the final winner of everything, then it doesn't matter what any of us do for the rest of our lives. Because if all of us die, and death wins, and then eventually every human dies, and then eventually the planet dies, then what does any of this matter? It doesn't. You can live however you want to live. If death is the end, you can do whatever you want to do. It just really doesn't matter. Death takes every moment of your life, and it turns the sweet moments a little bit bitter. That's why we came up with the word bittersweet. Have you ever held a baby? And you wanted to, you were so full of joy, and yet attached to that joy was a little bit of, I think I'm going to cry right now. I mean, that hasn't happened to me, but I've seen other weaker men have that happen to them. Why is that? It's because of this. It's because it's temporary. When you hug somebody, it doesn't last forever. And when you love someone, that's not going to last forever. They're eventually going to sail off into eternity. That's why death just ruins everything. And it forces us to face the reality that we're temporary. It sucks the meaning out of existence. If death wins, then nothing matters. Not only that, as long as death rules, then even our religion is useless. Even Christianity makes no sense if death wins. If Jesus stayed dead, then death wins. And nothing matters. His teachings, they don't matter because he's gone. What he said, what he did, even his perfection, it wouldn't matter because death wins. If he did not defeat death, his teachings never would have escaped the first century if Jesus didn't defeat death. The fact that we're even here today should confuse a lot of people. How in the world? Why? In 2016, are people gathering together all over the planet to worship this person who said a lot of crazy things 2,000 years ago? Why? And why did Christianity blow up in the same city that he was crucified in? Because something happened 2,000 years ago. See, we're not here because of the cross. We're not here because of the teachings. We're not here because of the perfect life. We're here because something happened. Jesus didn't stay dead. He didn't. We're not here because of all that. We're not even here because of the crucifixion. There were thousands of crazy rebels with all sorts of ideas that Rome put on a cross, but only one of them came back. Listen to this. This is Luke 24, 1 through 6. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. Now, they were taking the spices because Jesus was really hastily buried by a couple of guys, and they were continuing or finishing the preparation for burial. And they found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And as they stood there, puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. And the women were terrified and bowed down with their faces to the ground. And the men asked them this. This is a great question. Why are you looking among the dead for someone who's alive? He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. That is why you and I are here. But you might be asking yourself the question, so what? So what? Even if I buy that, and I may not, even if I buy that Jesus' body was no longer in the grave, that he was risen, what difference does that make in my life? Well, it makes all the difference because this flips everything I said at the beginning of this talk on its head. When death dies, everybody wins. When death is no longer that looming enemy, when death doesn't put the period at the end of your life that says, that's it, it's over, no more, then everyone in this room has the potential to experience something called victory. Everybody wins. The resurrection changes literally everything. And you might be thinking today, yeah, you know what? The resurrection changed one thing today. It changed my Sunday schedule. I was planning on sleeping in. Yeah, it changes more than that, okay? It changes literally every single thing about existence. It turns everything around. And so let me tell you the three ways that I think the resurrection changes things. Number one, it changes your guilt to innocence. Your guilt. And you might be thinking, you know what? I don't feel that guilty, frankly. I just don't think I'm that bad of a person. I'm better than a lot of the people I know. I'm not guilty. Are you saying that God looks at me and he sees guilt? Yeah, kind of that's what I'm saying. In fact, that's exactly what I'm saying. Because even if you're a good guy, you got to admit, right? And even if you're like, everybody in your neighborhood likes you and people, you know, think you're nice and you're kind and you're thoughtful, would you admit that you're not quite perfect? I mean, have you ever done anything that was maybe a little wrong? Because here's the bad news for you. God in heaven is perfect. There's nothing wrong with him at all. He's never sinned. And so even if you reach the level of, say, Mother Teresa or Billy Graham, if you're that good, you're still not anywhere near where God is. And so when God looks at you, he sees you as guilty. You're guilty before a perfect God. You cannot come into his presence at all. That's bad news. But 1 Peter 2:24 gives us some good news. He personally, that's talking about Jesus, by the way, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross. That's what happened on the cross. In case you were wondering what happened, your sin and my sin, every bad thing, wrong thought that we've ever had was poured onto Jesus on the cross. He took all of that junk and all of that sickness and all of that twisted desire and all of that stuff on the cross, and he bore it for us. And so while the cross is a beautiful picture of how much Jesus loves you and me, it's also a really terrible picture of how much God hates sin. He hates it. And when it existed in Jesus, he punished it on the cross. Why? So that you and I could be dead to sin and live for what's right. By his wounds, you're healed. He put himself in your place. You and I, we all stood guilty before God, and Jesus Christ took our place. And all of that stuff that you think nobody knows about, not only does he know about it, he paid for it. He took it on himself. And no matter how ugly you think you are, or how unforgivable you think you are, Jesus paid that price for you. Romans 3:25, for God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This is so important. You and I are right with God when we do what? When we believe. When we believe. And this is the thing about sin. A lot of times we think that God should just be up there in heaven. He should look at our sin and he go, well, you know, but they're a pretty good person, so I'm just going to overlook that thing. God never overlooks sin. It all had to be paid for, and only one person could pay for it, and that was Jesus. And it wasn't just paid for by, you know, doing some good things. Sin required a death. In fact, it always has, even in the Old Testament. I don't know if you guys have read much of the Old Testament, but all the time in the Old Testament, people were killing things. A lamb or a prized ram or a bird or something. And why were they killing it? To acknowledge to God, you know what? Sin isn't just something that's kind of bad. Sin kills. Sin brings death. Sin requires death. This isn't just something to wink at. It's not just something that I need to get over. No, it's deadly. And that's why God hates it, because he knows that it destroys you from the inside out. So sin requires death, and Jesus gave it the one death, the one sacrifice that paid for every sin once and for all. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He took your sin and my sin, and he paid for it with his life, shedding his blood. John 5:24 says the good news. I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. Have it. And they will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. This is incredible news if you get it. This is unbelievably good news. The best thing you've ever heard if you understand it. Because what this is saying is, if you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he's the Son of God, that he can do what he says he can do, which is pay for your sins, all that stuff, and that his resurrection proved all of that, then you and I can have eternal life. Have it. This is very important because some people teach that you can lose what they call salvation, lose your salvation. But that doesn't make any sense in light of this verse, that you have eternal life. In other words, if I start living eternally right now, when I believe, then how can I lose that somewhere further down the line? Because what does eternal mean? You can answer this out loud. What does eternal mean? I'm going to live forever. Yeah, I'm going to live forever. If you can lose eternal life, then you better rename it, because it's not eternal. It's leaking. Right? So this is eternal life. And they will win? No, they'll never be condemned for their sins. But they've already passed from death to life. This actually sounds like death doesn't win. This sounds like Jesus won. This sounds like death isn't the ultimate victor of life. So it changes your guilt and my guilt to innocence. How cool is that? But more than that, if you're a believer in the room, it changes your weakness to power. Now, a lot of people think that they are so powerless against their sin, that they're so powerless against their patterns, that they just can't ever change. That's just the thing. That's just, you know, the devil always gets me when it comes to that thing. I can't ever win. And in a sense, they're right, because most people are trying to live their life on their own power. But Jesus, at the resurrection, changes your weakness and my weakness to power. Listen to Romans 8, 11 through 13. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. If you believed in Jesus, then the Bible says that the Spirit of God lives in you. Now that's power, because that's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. Now, how can you say, I can't change? God changed dead to living, and He can change you. He can change your heart. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. God can change your weakness into power. Now, a lot of people, they think, you know what, and people say this, they say, I'm just the way I am. It's got to deal with it. That's just who I am. I'm not going to change. I can't change. But that goes totally against this. It totally goes against the truth that you really don't have to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. You don't have to do it. Now, you can try in your own power to just turn over a new leaf or, you know, write a resolution or whatever. But the Bible is saying that God's power in you, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, can change your weakness into power. For if you live by these dictates, these urges, you're going to die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you're going to live. In other words, there's two options for you as a believer. You can waste your life. You can give in to weakness. You can just decide, well, that's just the way I am. I'm just static. I'm just status quo. That's who I am. It's who I'm going to be. And one day when life ebbs out of you and you're looking at yourself in the mirror and you're like, this is it, you're going to have to ask yourself, what kind of person did I become? And God the whole time is saying, look, I'm providing for you power. If you would tap into it, if you would just receive from me. See, the struggle, by the way, is not to try to do good things and try to stay away from bad things. And that's what most people think Christianity is. They think, oh, I know what Christianity is. It's fill in the blank. You got to listen to Christian radio, buy cheesy Christian t-shirts, you know, read my Bible, go to church. If I just do those good things and I stay away from the bad things, and the list changes depending on what group of Christians you're talking to, you know, I got to quit drinking, I got to quit cussing, I got to quit smoking, I got to quit doing all those things. You know, like I got to change my total internet habit. I've got to do everything different, and then make that into Christianity. And that's not it at all. Christianity is us. The struggle is this. I got to stay connected to Christ. That's what I've got to do. I've got to abide in Him. I got to figure out a way to stay connected with Christ, because He's the one that gives me power to be a different person. Now, if you're fine being the person that you've always been, then you always will be. That's cool. Travel down that road for as long as you want. But one of these days, you're going to have to answer for that. So God changes your weakness into power. And the last thing is very cool. The resurrection changes your death to life. We're all going to die. I've already said that. We are all headed toward a very sure death. But Jesus has defeated death. I'm going to read you a verse that kind of might sound a little bit confusing at first, because I said He defeated death, but this verse says, for Christ must reign until He humbles all of His enemies beneath His feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. See, we live in this tension, you and I, of the now and the not yet. Jesus has defeated death. He did it with the resurrection, and He was the first resurrected person. And, you know, there's stories in the Bible of other people that were dead, and then and Jesus came on the scene, or somebody came on the scene, prayed for them, and they came back to life. You know what was really hard for them is that they had to die again. It's like, thanks for bringing me back to life. Oh, I get to die twice. That's cool. That was their miracle. They got to die twice. Jesus is the first resurrected person who never had to die again, and so he defeated death for us. But listen to this. His last enemy to be destroyed is death, which means we are still going to die. We all still have to face that moment. So now and not yet. Christ has defeated it, but it's not yet destroyed. Revelation 21:4 says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Can you imagine when death is just a myth? Can you imagine when death has lost all of its power? All that stuff that maybe keeps you up at night or wondering how you're going to die or when you're going to die. Can you imagine a moment when you don't even think about that anymore? It's not even a subject. Because that's reality. That's what's going to happen. There will be no more death. All that pain that you dealt with, all that sucker punch that life handed you through the death of someone you love, that doesn't exist anymore. That's the promise. He will wipe away every tear. Romans 8:11 says, the Spirit of God, and just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he will give life to you in your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. That means your mortal bodies, the bodies you've got right now, heaven is not going to be some sort of spiritual existence where we're just kind of spirit creatures. We're going to have physical bodies that last forever. He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Jesus promises the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. See, the resurrection changes everything. It changes your guilt to innocence. It changes your weakness to power. And it changes your death to life. It changes everything. This is the hope for everybody in this room. Whether you're a skeptic, whether you're an atheist, you know, no matter, you got dragged to church today and you didn't even want to be here, it's still the hope for you. And we anticipate the day when all of this stuff happens. We anticipate the day of being there with Christ. It's like the invitation to a party. Not any party, the kind of party you want to go to. You ever got an invitation to a party you really didn't want to go to? It's like, oh, great. And then they send you the hard copy invite, and then you get the Facebook invite, and then they message you, did you get my invite? And you're like, okay, I guess we're going. And so you end up going. And that's what I kind of felt like when it came to heaven, by the way. Because people said, oh, you're just going to love heaven. You know, I wasn't raised in church, but about middle school, I started going to church, and they said, you're going to love heaven. It's this eternal worship service. And I was like, oh, because I didn't want to go there. It's like, we're going to be singing. It's going to be a worship service that never ends. It's like, is the other place open? What are the other options? But every single time Jesus talked about heaven, He talked about it as a party. Every time he talked about it, he said, there's going to be a party thrown, and it's going to last forever. And you guys are invited. Now, I've been to parties. I like parties. I'm a little bit of an introvert, so at a party, I'll go find a couch, and I'll go sit down. But I love the things at the party. I love the Rotel cheese dip and the Fritos. And if I can find those, you'll find me there. I love the music. I love it when the music is perfect and everybody's laughing and they're singing. And you know, I love it that my friends are there. I love it when I look around and the people that I love are partying with me. And it just feels great. But at every party I've been to, you've probably experienced the same thing. Some point, somebody comes in the room, they go, oh, the music's too loud, or I don't like this song, and they turn it down. And I throw a Frito at them, but or worse, you know, I look down at my bowl of Rotel cheese dip and it's gone. Food ran out, or the drink runs out. But the worst thing that ever happens at any party I've been to, because at every party there's that apex, that great moment where everybody you love is there. And then somebody pulls out their phone, looks at it, says, oh man, sorry, it's too late, I gotta go. Pull out their keys and they drive away. And then instead of it being there, it starts leaking away. People start to leave, they go their separate, destinations. Guys, that's life when we've got limited time. Can you imagine a party that you go to where the music never gets turned down, where nobody ever comes in the room and says, some of you guys are like, that sounds miserable, but for me it doesn't, where the music never gets turned down and the food never runs out and the drink never runs out. But best of all, can you imagine a party where nobody ever leaves? And in fact, some people that you didn't expect to show up, show up. Isn't that cool at a party where they said, I'm not going to be able to make it. And then they ring the doorbell and you go, oh, you're here. You're going to that party where people that you don't expect to make it are going to be there. People that you've said goodbye to a long time ago. Can you imagine? See, that's what the resurrection changes. There's no limit to time or anything because of what Jesus did on the cross. The resurrection literally changes everything. And this is for everyone. So what do you do with that? I'm going to invite you to do a few things. Number one, I want you to believe. Believe. It's what the Bible says all the time when it comes to who Jesus is and what he can do. You don't have to understand everything in order to believe something. You don't have to have all your blanks filled in. You don't have to have Christianity all figured out. You just have to believe that what Jesus did on the cross paid for your sins. You know, in front of you, there's a card. Hopefully there's a card. Maybe somewhere down the line there is one. And it says, I believe. And if you believe today for the first time, I want you to fill out that card and either put it in a box in the back or at the information kiosk. Believe. You can receive his forgiveness today. You don't have to walk out of these doors the same person who came in. You can be adopted into God's family today. And if you're a believer, I want you to receive. Receive, because you don't have the power it takes to live out your faith. Power to live out your faith doesn't come from within you, it's received. It's not worked up. And it's only received when we're connected to Christ. It's only received. So live a life empowered by God by connecting with him. How do you do that? Well, there's a lot of different ways. But the main way is just fix your attention on him. Do what it takes to fix your attention on God. Crack open a Bible. Read a book by a believer. Hang out with other believers. Don't make them your only friends. We don't need that. But hang out with some people who encourage you and challenge you. So receive power from God, because that's the only way you're going to be able to do this. But the resurrection already gives you that power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is enough to change you. So receive it. And live. Finally, live. Live as if you're never going to die. Because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're never going to die. Don't just bide your time until you're food for worms. Don't just survive. Thrive. Because when you don't have death to fear, everything else changes. Live as if you'll never die. Because Jesus proved that you won't. So that's what I want you to do. Believe. And the reason I say believe in Jesus, and you might say, look, there's a whole buffet of world religions out there. How do you know that Jesus is the way? First of all, I reject that. There is not a buffet of world religions. There's only two religions out there. And one of them is, I can do this on my own. If I'm good enough, if I stack enough good things up on each other, and I stay away from bad stuff, that when I get to heaven, God's going to look at me and say, oh, look, you did one more good thing than bad thing. Get on in there, sucker. You made it. You did it. And that's religion. And by the way, that's every religion in the world. I can get there on my own. I can memorize these five pillars. I can do this. I can separate myself from this wheel of rebirth. I can become God. All of it is based on human effort, except for Christianity, which says this: you can't do it. You're done. You're hopeless and helpless. This is God, is man reaching for God. And Christianity is the only faith that says, no, God reaches you. He reached down to you. Do you believe that? I know it's offensive that you can't do anything on your own. No amount of religion is going to save you. Only Jesus Christ alone, by the power of his resurrection. That's what I'm asking you to believe. If you believe that, then fill out that card. Come to Everybody Wins. This is not, make this a part of a new start for you. Everybody Wins is a sermon series that 35 churches are doing. There's 57 churches that are involved in within reach, but 35 churches are doing this series of sermons, and we want this to be a new start for you. Even if you're just checking out the faith, even if you're skeptical, even if you've been telling jokes to your friend the whole service, still, you're welcome. We want you to be here. Live life as if you will never die because Jesus Christ proved that you won't. And when death dies, everybody wins. Let's bring this news to everybody we know. Let's bring this news to anyone that you love that needs to know this. Can you imagine living that kind of life, a fearless life, not even thinking about death because you know that you're free from that? Everything has changed because of the resurrection. The resurrection literally changes everything, and I hope it changed something for you this morning.